Appreciate the message of that song, especially on this Father's Day. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And man, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty weighty thought, that we ask our children to give their hearts to us and observe our lives, and that we, as Brother Jeff sang, would lead them to salvation in Christ, would lead them to walk with Him all their days, and to raise then their sons to do likewise after them. And I trust that if you are a dad here this morning, if you're a grandfather, that is your desire, is that your children would follow the Lord that you follow, that your love for Christ would be passed on to them and even exceeded, that our children would go beyond where we are at in our spiritual walk. So I appreciate that song this morning. Have you turn in your scripture again to Psalm 127. As you're turning, let me just mention again, Happy Father's Day to each of you men here who are a dad, who are a grandfather. And I trust that you are having, have had an encouraging day already today. But I do want to make sure, dads, that we all understand that really we take second place, even on this special day. Now, the bigger day is not Father's Day. I'm sorry to share that with you, but it's Mother's Day. Okay, that you understand that, right? We all just have to be realists. We understand how it works. And I have some data to support that assertion. Okay, here's the data. I have roughly 72% of Americans plan to celebrate Father's Day. By comparison, 82% celebrated Mother's Day. 74% of consumers say that they'll buy Dad a greeting card. 36% buy Dad a necktie. Okay, even though you don't see many neckties around the world except in churches like this, that's a popular gift still. 41% have planned a special outing with Dad. About $8 billion will be spent on fathers, but more than $10 billion was spent on mothers. And the average Father's Day gift runs about $42. The average cost of a Mother's Day gift is more like $60. Okay, so dads, I just wanted you to know where the priorities are. Put things in their proper perspective. For the record, let me say that I agree. Okay, our wives deserve that added measure of appreciation, right? And if your wife is sitting by, you should be nodding right now conspicuously. Yes, you agree with that. Okay, we've got our things in priority in balance. But happy Father's Day nonetheless. Okay, and as a token of our appreciation. For those that are fathers, we do have back at the reception center as you leave this morning, a little device here. You're wondering what this is. This is actually a little pocket screwdriver set. Now, I would suggest that you probably won't be successful using this to remove the engine block from your car. Okay, but for some small lightweight thing, maybe it will come in handy. And on it is printed the words "Blessed for Life." And underneath that, in print that's too small for me to read, but I noted it earlier so I would know what it said, it has Numbers 6:24 that says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." And if we were to read the next two verses, it would say, "The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And folks, that's my prayer for each of you dads here, that God would bless you and keep you. And that His face would shine upon you, that you would just have a peaceful, a blessed, an encouraging day. Because God is our Father, and He gives us as fathers a special privilege that is deserving of appreciation and of honor and respect. And for those of us who are older, if you have a living dad, let me encourage you to pick up the phone today if he's not in the area, but just let him know of your appreciation and your heart for him as well. So these will be at the reception center as you leave this morning. And so if you just swing by and pick one of those up and trust that will be a blessing to you. Well, two psalms that we read earlier, I think we might think of them as Happy Father's Day psalms. Okay, if you take a look down here at verse 5 of Psalm 127, it says happy. Okay, the word there is Asher, and we'll come back to the meaning of that word. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of children. If you look down at Psalm 128 again, you see it begins, "Blessed," or it's that same word that's translated happy, "is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. So three times there, we see that word just telling us that it is a happy thing. It is a blessed thing to be a father, to be privileged to have children, to be married and with children. Now, if you remember, but a couple months back when we began our study of Psalm 119, we noted that there are actually two different Hebrew words that are commonly translated bless. Okay, we see that one that we just looked at, that word Asher that we saw three times there in Psalm 127 verse 5 and then again in Psalm 128 verses 1 and 2. And that describes a man as viewed from the perspective of another man, if you will, as in something that others would look upon and desire. So the picture here is that as those look upon someone who is happily married, who is blessed with children, that they would say, boy, that's a lucky fellow. That's a blessed guy. That's a happy person. That's the idea of how that word is used from the Hebrew. So we're told here that to be a father is a blessed thing. And the other word that is translated often blessed is the word barak, and it speaks of the blessings bestowed on someone, generally blessings bestowed by God upon them. And this word appears twice in Psalm 128, once in verse 4 and once in verse 5. So there we read, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed," okay, blessed by God that feareth the Lord, "the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." So when we take these two psalms together, we see that they speak of happy fathers. They speak of blessed fathers. And now, we got that again on our screwdriver. Blessed for life. You know, very, very appropriate to what we're looking at this morning. So for this year, we'll look at Psalm 127. Maybe next year we'll delve in a little bit on Psalm 128. But for this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 127 in particular. Now, both of these psalms might be described as wisdom psalms. Some of the psalms are really focused primarily on worship and thanksgiving. There are certain psalms that are psalms of lament, but these two psalms really don't fit either of those patterns. That's not the point of them. That's not the theme, not the manner in which that they are written. But these two psalms are written as psalms that give us insight for living, and in particular, insight into what it means to be a father, to be a blessed and a happy father. So it shouldn't surprise us if you look on Psalm 127 at the beginning there, a little superscription, it says a song of degrees for Solomon. And I think even though Psalm 128 doesn't say that exactly, I think both of these psalms probably written by Solomon, they might even be kind of two parts or two stanzas, if you will, where he just continues the same thought. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible is that it gives us unvarnished truth about things. It gives us the ideal and the real. And what we're going to read here in these psalms this morning really is the ideal presented by Solomon. Yet as we read about Solomon's life, we see the reality that he didn't do very well really in heeding his own instruction. He was the wisest man apart from Christ ever to live. The Scripture tells us God bestowed upon him special wisdom, special insight, special discernment. And so when we read Solomon's words, we find in them very, very helpful things about life, and yet we see in the pattern of his life that he didn't do so well in that regard. And so what we want to consider this morning, folks, is just some things that are the ideal, the things that God desires for us as fathers, as parents, even as a community of believers in the church. And we may fail and we may struggle in some of these areas, but nonetheless, God says this is what we should be striving for. These are the kinds of things that by God's grace He wants to move us toward as fathers and as men. Malachi 2:15 reminds us that one of the purposes for marriage is the preparation of a godly seed, a future generation who will love and serve God and be used by Him to continue to advance God's plans upon this earth. And that responsibility to prepare that godly seed from a human standpoint, falls first and foremost to us as parents, and in particular to us as dads, as the leaders in our home. But you know, folks, let me just encourage you, if you're not a dad, please realize that this is for you as well. I mean, we as a church family, we need to be helping one another as we strive to develop the young people that God has given us in this church to prepare them to be a generation who are going to love and serve God with their whole heart. And as a church family, we need to rally around godly parents and help us all to see that vision come to pass. So my desire is that God would challenge us this morning, whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a young person, whether you're a single, whether you're an empty nester, whatever category of people would describe you, I want to challenge us that we would catch God's heart and vision for our children. And that we would, by His grace, be used to help see our young people growing in their heartbeat for God as well. So that's my characteristic, long introduction. But we'll begin from there. Let me read Psalm 127 for us again as we draw our attention in particular to these five verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, or behold, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The title of the message this morning is A Father's Vision for His Children. A Father's Vision for His Children. Let's just pause here and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for those that You have gathered together this morning here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. We thank You especially today for the fathers, for the grandfathers represented here, for those You have called to be leaders in their homes, leaders of their children, leaders of their wives. We pray, Father, that as we consider the young folks about us, whether they're our own children sitting in the pew here with us, whether they're the children of another part of our church here, pray, Father, that You would give us a vision for them, for all that You desire for them to be, and that You would enable us by Your grace to help direct them in a good way, to help them begin their lives solidly on a foundation of Jesus Christ, and to go forward step by step in living for Him, in serving Him, in loving Him. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word in our lives, that Your Spirit would bring conviction where that's needed, encouragement where that's needed. Just bless us, challenge us, help us to be the fathers, to be the parents, the grandparents, the church members, the friends, the family that You desire of us. That we might see young people going from this place with a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Well, if I were to wrap it into a nutshell, here's the point or the challenge that I think this passage makes for us, and it's this. We must rejoice in the children that God gives, and through dependence on Him, endeavor to see them come to know, love, and serve God. That's just the point that I want to make for us this morning. We need to rejoice in the children that God has given. We need to be depending on Him as we endeavor to see them come to know and love and serve God. The outline, just two simple points. The first, this, the futility of self-reliance in the affairs of family life. The second, the favor of God in the affairs of family life. So let's consider here in verses 1 and 2, the futility of self-reliance in the affairs of family life. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. There is instead, God wants to give His beloved sleep. So you notice there, as I read that with a little bit of emphasis, the threefold appearance of the word vain. It's a word that has the idea of emptiness, of worthlessness. In this context, maybe of fruitlessness, of pointlessness, of just something being unsatisfying, something that will come to naught. So I want to think for a minute about what's the relationship between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 through 5. In verses 3 through 5, clearly thinking about the family. But what is this verses 1 and 2 talking about? I mean, because if we read it, it talks about building houses, it talks about keeping cities secure, and it talks about just working hard, and really pouring your heart and your life and your energy and every moment into trying to accomplish certain things. And so how should we see that? I see a couple different ways. One way is maybe to say, you know, here's a contrast. You can focus on building the house. You can focus on security. You can focus on just working hard and accomplishing things. Or you can have that right balanced focus of realizing the blessing of family and keeping that in its right perspective and realizing which is the greater of the two. Another way of connecting them would be to say that really when we talk about building the house and the security and the efforts, it's in the context of building our families. You know, the word the house, as it's used in the Old Testament, can refer to two things. It can refer to a dwelling place or a building. It can also refer to a family or a dynasty. And if you think back to when David had a heart to build the temple, and he told God, I've got a house, you don't, I want to build a house for you. And God responds to him and he says, you know, David, I appreciate that you want to build a house for me, but you're not the one I'm going to have do it. That'll be your son. But you know what, David, I'm going to build a house for you. You're going to have sons. You're going to have a kingship in perpetuity. And of course, as we understand, ultimately fulfilled in the perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived on this earth, sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for our sin. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day will come again and will reign again on the Davidic throne in a literal Jerusalem on this earth. So that word house can mean both. So maybe these first two verses are talking about just trying to build our families in a fleshly sort of way. And I'm not convinced. I've waffled back and forth on which way it is. So let me present both thoughts to you just in a little bit of elaboration. Let's consider the idea of contrast in terms of focus. You know, man, think about many men's lives. Maybe your life, I don't know. And we get so focused on accomplishing things. We get focused on security for our families, security in different respects. We get this idea of personal responsibility and how everything just rests on me being busy, on me doing these things, on me taking care of these things. Kind of the self-made man idea. And if we think in those terms, then verse 1 where it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, would teach us the vanity of self-dependence in what you set out to accomplish. Now think in terms of our work. God, man, cares about your work. God cares about meeting your needs. And yet we can so quickly just get focused on, I need to do this. And we can be so in pursuit of a job or a promotion or being successful in that context, that we lose sight of other more important things in our lives. I'm not saying work's not important. It's very important. But it needs to be set in proper priority in relation to other things. And that verse goes on to say, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The idea of the vanity of self-dependence in the search for security. Now, in Bible times, one's sense of security, of safety, physical security I'm thinking about, was not so much associated with national borders as it was the walls of the city. Now, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have early warning systems and radar and all those kinds of things. They had a watchman standing on the wall. And that guy was waiting till he saw maybe an enemy coming across the ground, and he would call that city to arms, and they would gather around the wall to defend their city. And so the verse says, you know what? Even the most alert, attentive watchman is going to come to naught. It's going to be of no avail unless it's God's purpose and plan to protect and preserve that city. And in our day, in our country, we talk much about financial security. And let me just tell us, man, the best laid plans, the most careful investments, the most judicious, frugal use of resources will come to naught unless God is in it. And we need to not get our focus so much on having to do these things to make things secure for me, for my family, for my community, whatever it might be. You realize there's a place for prudence and carefulness. But ultimately, it's God's hand in these things, or it comes to nothing. And we get our eyes off the Lord and onto building our own accomplishments and onto establishing our own security. God says, you know, those are vain things. It's pointless. It's futile. It's empty. It comes to naught if you're not looking to me, if you're not walking with me, if you're not depending upon me. Then verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And it concludes with, for so he gives his beloved sleep. The vanity of self-dependence in life in general. You know, man, we can pursue success and security with every ounce of energy we have. But apart from God, it'll come to naught. And the references to God giving His beloved sleep kind of initiate that God has a different way in mind. Instead of wearing ourselves out in self-reliant pursuits of success and security, realize that God has in mind a more balanced life. He wants to give us rest. He wants us to be able to rest in Him and to trust in Him and to allow Him to be at work in these different areas. And we can be prudent and we can be careful and we can be diligent and we ought be those things. But ultimately, if I'm depending on me, it's in vain. And God says, you know, sometimes we just need to lie down. You know, allow God to give us rest and peace. The end of Psalm 128 talks about that idea of peace upon Israel. God wants to give us that because when we are resting in Him, we know then that as we live our lives, we are being spiritually prosperous. We are secure in Him. That our diligence is not wasted when we are pursuing things that God has set before us and we're pursuing those things in His power and in His strength. So there's a sense in which all these verses can call us to take stock kind of in our priorities. You know, what's our focus in life? Is it on success? Is it on security? Or is it on the things of God in our family, in our ministry, in the lives of other people? And we see this kind of contrast illustrated a little bit in Genesis 11. And I won't have you turn there, but we're familiar. The beginning of Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. And in verse 4, the people say, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad." They wanted to be successful, they wanted to be secure, not scattered. And God's answer is, "You go to. Let us go down and there confound their language." You know, this was the best minds of the day, the most ambitious undertaking of the day. And God says, you know what? Your motive is all wrong. Your priorities are all wrong. And your best efforts, I'm just going to mess them up. And you were concerned about being scattered. Boy, let me show you how scattered you can be. And they were indeed scattered. They couldn't even communicate one with another. That's the beginning of chapter 11 in Genesis. Then at the end of chapter 11 in Genesis, we see this real little insignificant guy named Terah. And God gives him a son named Abraham. And they're out in the boonies, as it were, and they're just trekking across, you know, a barren continent, and lo and behold, there's God's plan. And that man Abraham today, God has used to have tremendous impact on all the world. And his son, according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. So if we will keep our focus on the things of God and off of just success and security, we'll see God do great things, often with just kind of inconspicuous, subtle beginnings. Just need to keep our hearts on the things of God. Now, the other way of looking at verses 1 and 2 is to see them as highlighting the vanity of trying to care for families in our own strength. We might say the right focus, but the wrong way of going about it. In that case, we might see the beginning of the vanity, the beginning as the vanity of self-dependence in the building of your house or your home. And we talked about the meaning of that word house. But you know, we can go about with the right desires for our homes and our families and yet do it in our own strength. And God's answer to that is also, it is vain. It will be fruitless if we're doing it in our own power. And the vanity of self-dependence in the protection or keeping of our family. You know, it's good for us to have a desire to keep our families secure and protected and cared for and in the most wholesome, profitable, spiritual way we can. And yet, if we do that in our own strength, folks, God says, that's me. The vanity of self-dependence in the provision of your family's needs. You know, we can stay up late, we can work long hours, we can be very, very just overwhelmingly diligent about those things with good motive and with a good desire, and yet God says, you know what, you're just doing that in your own strength. Will you trust me? Will you recognize that I'll provide for you, and I'll do that? So when we see that, verses 1 and 2, however we want to look at it, the point is the futility of human effort without God. And if we will look to God, our priorities will be right, we'll be focused on the right. And if we'll look to God, our way of going about it, we'll be right. We'll be depending upon Him, and things then won't be vain. So the futility of self-reliance in the affairs of family life. And secondly, the favor of God in the affairs of family life. Verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." It's kind of like the contrast. You know, dads, you're so concerned about success and about security and about providing for your family, and those are okay if you've got the right perspective there, but realize that your family is a blessing. And really, it's time for us to enjoy that blessing, to appreciate that blessing, to realize what a blessing is. He gives that kind of contrast. Lo, behold, as opposed to just wearing yourself out with daily labor, realize that God wants your family to be a blessing to you, and you to be a blessing to them. Verse 3 teaches us about the provision of our children. Our children are gifts given by God. Now, the word translated there, children, is often translated sons, sometimes children, but the point is those whom God gives to us. And the word heritage there is the idea of an inheritance. If you look at verse 3, it says the fruit of the womb is His reward. The beginning of it says children are an heritage. And the point there, I think, is not to make a distinction between reward or inheritance, that kind of a thing. But it's just to say to us, you know, it's kind of parallelism. Repeating that idea is that we just need to get hold of the fact that our children are given to us by God. They're given to us as a gift. They're given to us to be a blessing. You know, just kind of as a sidebar, folks, we live in a culture that has demeaned and the value of human life, especially that of unborn children, that sometimes of the elderly. And we need to remember that all life is precious life given from God. And we need to, you know, just stand on that principle. We need to, as we interact with people, make it clear that, you know, God teaches us that from the point of conception, there's life. And it's life to be cherished. It's life that's a gift from God. It's life that we are to appreciate. Then there's the potential of our children. Verse 4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. The mighty man is a valiant warrior, a champion, if you will. And what does he do? Here we're told that he goes out, he takes his bow, and he uses arrows to gain victory over the enemy. Now, he could engage in hand-to-hand combat. That's often the case. But the picture here is using the bow and arrow, that our children in some manner are likened to that arrow that is sent forth. I'm not much of a fan of Shakespeare, but I do like the play Henry V. Okay, men, if you're looking for something of Shakespeare that kind of rallies to something, you know, there's some good action there in Henry V. And there's a story of the Battle of Agincourt, where the Brits were over in France. They were outnumbered about 5-1. There were about 25, maybe 30,000 French, about 5,000 British soldiers. And the British had been fighting and fighting and fighting, small battles along the way. They were worn down. They were tired. It was the rainy season. It was a mess. And that's the time when the French brought out the big army. I mean, the whole ball of wax. And they set up to engage in battle in this place called Agincourt. And now Shakespeare makes it out, and it's a fabulous speech. And this is where I was first introduced to it, is in leadership classes in the military. I mean, it's a great motivational speech. Of course, we don't know historically if Henry V ever said that or not. Shakespeare made it up. But it's a great story. It's a great speech. And it kind of comes across in the play as if it was that motivational speech that won the battle for the English, because they ended up winning that battle. But the fact is, it was strategy and tactics. Okay, that's what won the battle for. I mean, they were down and just there was the forest brought down to a little narrow choke point, so the French couldn't get their army spread fully abroad. They just had to come in layers, and it was muddy, and the French were coming downhill, and they were leading the charge with their horses, and the horses were stumbling. But the best strategy that the Brits had was they were masters of the long bow. And so across this whole expanse of valley, they just had these archers lined up with the long bow. And their knights went out in front and kind of bottled things up with the French knights as they came down the hill. And then their archers just shot over the top with this long bow and rained arrows upon arrows and just destroyed the French. And in the end, the Brits lost something like about 30 men. And the French lost thousands upon thousands and finally retreated and had to give in. But the point was their strategy of using the bow and arrow rather than the mace and the axe. And they used those things, but when the battle was those arrows that were shot up over went deep into the enemy ranks as they were kind of, you know, cloistered in there by the trees on either side and just would mow them down, you know, almost like a machine gun but with arrows. So this says, you know, like that. Arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And the imagery that the psalmist gives us is that as parents, as dads. We are to take our children and send them forth to extend our influence and to take the heart that we have for God and see that advanced, to see that going farther, to see that go beyond when we're long gone, to see that affect others that we'll never come in contact with. That's the picture that we have. And let me just think of some things about shooting arrows, okay? Just in a very practical sense. There's the idea of aim, okay? Kind of a twofold consideration there. That's your destination and your direction. We must set our children's sights on the right targets. We need to point them always in the right direction, and then with those targets in view, take careful aim. Now, I don't know how they do this in other portions of the service, but any of you who served in the Navy anyway, and you are ever on the gun range, you will recognize these words, okay? Ready on the right, ready on the left, all ready on the firing line, commence firing. Okay, and you have all these guys lined up with maybe 45 caliber pistols or whatever. And Brother Charles, I don't know if you ever did that, but the worst thing you could ever do, let's say your gun jam, would be to turn around with your gun like this, right? If you wanted to get thrown off that firing line, that's all you got to do. That gun was always pointed down range. I mean, if your gun was jammed, you put it up here, you raise your hand, you say, I got a misfire, but you never pointed that gun any place from where you wanted the bullet to go. And folks, as we raise our children, we need to be pointing them always in the right direction, reminding them always of what are really the important things in life, encouraging them always in a direction that brings them closer to God. And you know, we all have our struggles, but that's got to be just that overriding concern. And when we start to point elsewhere, it's a very, very dangerous thing. It's dangerous to us. It's dangerous to our children. It's dangerous to other people. But we need to keep them pointed in the right direction. Then there's the matter of elevation. Again, kind of a twofold effect, duration and distance. Right? If I want to shoot an arrow through that back door, I'm not going to shoot exactly horizontal because, you know, there's this thing called gravity, okay? So we're going to aim a little bit high and realize that as the trajectory goes, it's going to come down a little bit. And that will affect, you know, my accuracy. That'll affect how far that arrow goes. And folks, as we have a vision for our children, I think we need to set our sights high. You know, we need to keep before them the best that we can imagine God might have for them, encouraging them always just to take another step forward for the Lord. Just keep those sights set high. We need to help our children adopt a vision for all that God can do in and through their lives. That's one of the values of, like, the mission trip that our young folks went on here recently. There's an opportunity for them to see, you know what, God can use me in giving the gospel to people. God can use me in a mission field setting. God can use me ministering to other people that I don't know in a new environment. And we want to help them get that vision that, you know what, maybe God would have me to be a missionary. Maybe not. We don't want people called by their parents. We want people called by God. But the fact is, we want to be challenging our young people to think, you know, what might God have for me? Let's aim high, if you will. Let's think of things that maybe we think God might use that. And maybe God will direct differently, but let's keep pointing in that kind of a direction. We need to be careful as we lead and instruct our children so that we don't destroy the vision that God has for them. You know, there's no room for resentment. There's no room, and dads, we struggle with this, is having reasonable expectations and not just beating our kids down because they're not as perfect as we are, right? You know, I mean, okay? I mean, if we look at ourselves honestly, we realize our own fallibilities, and we also realize that, you know what, when you're 40, 50 years old, you've learned a lot. You've experienced a lot of life. You have matured in your thinking. And to expect a 14-year-old or a 16-year-old or even a 20-year-old to think in the same mature way as a 40 or 50-year-old, that's an unreasonable expectation. Now, God can certainly propel them along and advance them ahead of what the world would say they're capable of. But we need to have reasonable expectations, but always aiming high, always pointing in the right direction, and yet realizing that, you know, sometimes the arrow gets off the mark. Sometimes not only does it not hit the bullseye, but it kind of misses the target. And, you know, we need to back up, re-aim, refocus, and just help get going down that road again. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have a vision for our children. We need to convey that to them. We need to encourage them to consider the ministry. We need to help our young ladies value the opportunity that God might give them to be a wife and mother and not get distracted by other pursuits. The Lord may have other things for them, but again, just keep those biblical matters before them that they would consider what God has for them. We ought to encourage our young people to outdistance us spiritually. Now, our goal is to set the right example so that they follow us. But my goal surely is that my children will be far more useful to the Lord in a spiritual sense than I am. They have certain advantages of having been exposed to the gospel early, and you know, we want to encourage them to go even past what their fathers might do. I'm always, you know, just challenged by Psalm 78. It says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, you know, who were faltering and failing, but that our children would not make the same mistakes that perhaps we have made, but that they would go beyond and they would press ahead with that. So we need to aim in the right direction. We need to aim high. We need to pull the string way back. Okay, that's the drive that propels the arrows. We need to be a propelling force that encourages our young people to be committed to God. The psalm speaks of the arrows in the hands of a mighty man, a valiant man, a champion, not a weakling who can barely get the string pulled back. If you've ever seen somebody who has no experience with a bow and they use a very, very strong bow, there's a certain technique even to getting the string back. But the point here is the valiant man, he gets that string back there and boy, does that arrow fly. And we need to be willing to encourage and exhort and try to propel our children along. And again, with proper balance. And not trying to push them somewhere God doesn't want them to go. But there's nothing wrong with some helpful, strong encouragement. And a good example, as Jeff sang about this morning, Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And so we need to aim in the right direction. We need to aim high. We need to apply all our strength to sending that arrow strongly on its intended course. And then once the arrow leaves the bow, if you will, what keeps it on track is the straightness of the arrow, right? Proper balance. The little fins. I can't remember what they're called in the world of archery, but you know they're straight and properly aligned. Everything is just right, and so it starts on a trajectory and it stays on that trajectory. And that would suggest the character that we need to instill in our young people, so that as they leave our homes, as they leave maybe a ministry they've grown up in, as they set out on their own, as it were, as that arrow leaves the bow, that it continues on the path that it starts out on. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, even if my arrow is not perfectly straight, if I aim this way, and I'm holding the bow right, and I let go of the string, the arrow is not going to end up back there. Okay? It might end up a little bit over here. It might curve a little bit, but it's not going to end up back there. And if we train our children in the way that we should go, and we get them started on that course, you know, they may or may not land exactly at the target we're envisioning for us, but they're going to be in that general realm. Because when you get that arrow started right, it's going to fly right. We need to help them develop the character that they'll stay on the path that we have aimed for the target. But you know what? If my aim is wrong, if my aim is worldly success, you know, I'm aiming over here, you know what? God sometimes will overrule that, and they may end up on the target over here, but we'll certainly make it harder for them. So we've got to have our aim right. We've got to aim high. We've got to pull back with strength and just endeavor to propel them on their way. We've got to endeavor to build in them the character that will keep them on that path as life unfolds before them. That's my desire for us. And let me just say, by the way, parents, it does no good to just stand and hold the bow either. You know, at some point you've got to let go. Okay? And that's hard for all of us, especially you know, when you first start having older children, it's really that there comes a time when you got to let go. You know, you got to let it go and trust that you've aimed right, you've got it set right, the arrow is straight, and now it's time to let it go, and that arrow is going to fly on its own. And you know, I think about we had in our church in Oregon, a missionary family, a young couple that both grew up in the church, and I remember one of the moms talking about you know being burdened as a mom that you know, well, I hope the Lord doesn't you know take my children to Outer Mongolia. The prayer that she had, you know. Just kind of picking a place. A lot of us pick Africa, but you know, whatever. Outer Mongolia. Well, guess where they are missionaries to? Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And by the way, let me say regarding Kevin and John, after they graduated from high school, Kevin and John went to Ulaanbaatar and spent a year there helping that missionary family. So these are dedicated young guys, and I appreciate them. They have been to Outer Mongolia. So if you want to know about it, ask them, okay? Ask them, what's Outer Mongolia like? They'll tell you what it's like. But you know, there's that willingness, parents, to let our children go. Whether that's to the far reaches of the globe as missionaries, whether that's on the course that God is directing them to, but there comes a point, we've got to let them go. We've got the arrow prepared, we've got it aimed, now it's time to let it go. So to recap here, we've talked about God's provision, the great potential in the children that God has given us, and the privilege, as I talked about earlier, our families to be a blessing to you. Verse 5 says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And the Bible would seem to suggest kind of the more the merrier, right? With that word of being a full quiver of kids. Now, I've heard it said that sometimes they're a handful before they're a quiverful, okay? And that may well be. But the focus is whatever children God allows us to have, we need to realize that God intends them to be a blessing, and we ought to be happy. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be thankful. Now, young people, let me point out that when you make wrong decisions, that is a grief to your parents. And the book of Proverbs tells us that is so, okay? So, you know, there's times when parents are struggling with being happy because you've made some choices that maybe aren't right. But they will be happy when you get back on the track, get back on the right aim, get going ahead. And, you know, their parents, we just need to rejoice in the lives God has given us to shape for Him. We need to see them as a gift from God. And that will always be true, even when the little jewel just, you know, threw up in your lap. Or when little Johnny's diapers leaked all over your new dress. Or when your elementary child, you know, came into Sunday school class and announced all the private matters of your family to everybody there. You know, or when you're called to the principal's office because, you know, little Johnny, I don't know why it's always Johnny, but, you know, so if your name is John, no offense, but, you know, little Johnny did something wrong and you've got to go face the principal or whatever it might be. Even during those hard and difficult times, those children are still gifted. It is still a privilege that God gives us to disciple them, to teach them, to instruct them. If we had time, we'd talk about a final P there at the end where it's really the idea of protection. When you're old and aged and sitting in the gates and somebody says something ill about you, they're right there to defend you. Okay, you can figure that one out for yourself. So we've seen in this psalm the futility of building a house without God. But the blessing of God upon those families where He is honored, where He is loved, where He is served. Let me just bring some thoughts by way of application. Folks, I trust that you love your kids. I trust that you love the children that you see here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, all the young people around, whether they're your kids or whether they're somebody else's kids. If you think about the Lord Jesus' ministry, He certainly loved His disciples, His spiritual children. And He certainly loved the little children. Remember how, you know, in that day it was uncommon for children to have contact with the rabbi, with the teacher. You know, and Jesus said, no, let them come. And He showed His love and His heart for them. So there's certainly some clear applications here for us as parents to aim high, to shoot straight, to set the right example, to help establish character, to encourage them. There's also application for the children. You know, young folks, catch the heartbeat of your parents. Recognize that when you make wrong choices, that's a sorrow for them. Work through those things. Get things right. Promote a good relationship. Live for God. Realize that, you know, your parents have a love for God and they are just trying to instill in you that same love. And they have some years of experience having seen the value of loving and serving God. And for all of us as a church family, folks, we need to love one another's children. We need to not be down on young people. We need to be up on them. We need to be encouraging them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be helping. I'd encourage you, if you can carve out some time, even if you're not already signed on to do something, come out and help with NBT. I will assure you there are things where you can help out. There are needs to be met there. Just help in our ministry to young people as we reach out to other young folks in this community with the gospel. And most of all, adults, let me encourage you to extend your heart to the children and young people of our church. Get to know them. Try to learn their names, you know, their first names, not just, well, that must be a Mueller, that must be an Estep, that must be a Carrillo, but, you know, learn who the young people in our ministry are. I'm still working on learning the adults as well, but, you know, I'm working at it, okay? That's got to be our desire, is to get to know. You know, it is an encouraging thing for a little child of age 5 or 6 to have an adult come by and call them by name and express concern for them, let them know they're praying for them. You know, a lot of churches, I don't know if we have one, a lot of churches have a candy man. They have a guy who's always got pockets full of candy, and little kids come by and he's just, you know, doling them out. I don't know if we've got anybody like that. But, you know, whatever it might be, to be an encouragement. You might want to ask moms and dads first before you give them that fourth piece of bubble gum. But in any event, you know, just being an encouragement and a help to young people so that they say, you know, I like being around Christians. I like being around our church. I like being around the things of God. And a lot of that just comes by friendly interaction, by people who care for them, by people who love them, by people who will reach out to them and treat them as people, you know, not as just people that get in the way of your knees as you're walking or whatever, but people who we want to get to know, we want to love, and we want to have concern for. Many of us in leadership in the church here, we won't be around 30 years from now. Or if we are, we'll be moving considerably slower than we are now. You know, the future from a human standpoint of God's cause in this place is the young folks around us and keeping them on track. And sadly, churches like ours are diminishing in our country, and that's a sad thing. You know, we need to get our young folks to recognize the value of walking with God, to realize that there are people around them who love them, who are concerned for them, who are praying for them, who want to help them. I think we can see just great things accomplished. You know, I'm sure the generation before me shook their head when they looked at me and said, "Oh man," you know. I mean, I remember almost the first day after, I don't know if I've even told my kids this, probably was wise not to, almost the first day after I got my driver's license, almost. Maybe the first day, but very, very close. My first opportunity to drive by myself, as I'm backing out of the driveway, we had a fence on either side of the driveway, had a narrow driveway, just enough room for the two cars. As I'm backing out, okay, I'm being very careful because there's a car across the street and I don't want to back into it. But I lost sight of the fact that, you know, when you turn your wheel sharply while you're backing, the front end swings. So guess where the front end of the car went, okay? Right over the fence, okay? I still recall out of the corner of my eye seeing my dad up at the head of the driveway going like this, but of course I was looking back, making sure that I didn't hit the car across the street as I backed over that, you know? And he handled that pretty well, okay? But, you know, I have to remember that, you know, when I'm backseat driving and my children are driving, that, you know, we all have growing up and learning to do. We need to encourage each other, and we need to help each other as we grow. So let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a word of prayer.